Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading, Mark chapter 11, 1 to 11. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us to welcome our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We pray in his name. Amen. Many of you will know or remember that old spiritual song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" It's memorable for its somewhat haunting refrain, "Were you there? Were you there?" The implication of that song and many other hymns and devotional reflections in the history of the church is that, in a sense, yes, we were there. That in Holy Week you see the full representation of humanity on display. And that it was, in the deepest sense, our sins that led Christ to the cross. And so we can find ourselves in the events of this week. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It's a rich spirituality that I commend to you during this week. And it begins not at Jesus' arrest or at his trial or at his crucifixion, but it begins outside Jerusalem as Jesus enters in mounted on a donkey. We could just as well sing, "Were you there when he rode into Jerusalem? Were you there laying down your cloaks, cutting branches and shouting, Hosanna?" And if so, how does it happen that you are also there when they crucified my Lord? Having said all this, as rich as that spiritual exercise is of finding ourselves in these events, far more important is fixing our eyes on Christ Jesus, seeing what he does, what he says, what he suffers during the events we remember this week, and that it's all for you, for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. Let's see Jesus today, prepare to enter in, make his entrance, and then what happens afterwards. The text begins with Jesus preparing his own entry as the promised king. This is significant, just that Jesus is the one making the preparations here. All that happens on Palm Sunday happens at Jesus' initiative, when and how Jesus says so. Throughout the gospel, we've heard Jesus telling people, "Don't tell them who I am." We've seen people wanting to force Jesus' hand even in various ways, but he won't let it happen, whereas now in the text, it's different. Now his time has come. Now Jesus himself directs events and enters Jerusalem in a way that shows everyone he is Israel's promised king. He is the Messiah. This is partly what the donkey is about. Jesus and the people knew the prophecy quoted in one of the other Gospels. "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The donkey was how the king was to come. And it indicated not just that he was a king, but what sort of king he would be, something of his humility, something of his lowliness. Imagine you were there. Imagine you were one of these two disciples being sent ahead into the village to prepare all this. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Perhaps you're worried when you go to get this donkey, that it's going to sound a bit rich to these people when you simply say, "The Lord needs it and will send it right back." Or perhaps as one of those disciples, you've learnt by now simply to follow the master's instructions because he's shown time and time again that he's worthy of being trusted. Or perhaps those disciples were beginning to connect the dots. Perhaps they're walking together to the village and they're saying to each other, "Do you remember that prophecy in Zechariah about the donkey? You don't suppose that's got anything to do with this little errand now, do you?" But then you remember that not so long ago Jesus had spoken about coming to Jerusalem and he had said that he was going to be condemned to death, to be mocked and flogged and killed before rising again. He had said he was coming to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you're thinking, how does all that fit together with preparing to enter Jerusalem as the promised king? This leads us to another little interesting detail in the text that's worth considering. This little specification that the donkey is one that has never been ridden. Why this detail? Honestly, it's hard to say for sure, but it's interesting that one of the places we find this sort of language in the Old Testament is when it comes to sacrifices. That the animals which were to be chosen were ones on which there had never come a yoke. This idea of the untouched animal for sacrifice. It was the same with the animals which were to assist in transporting the Ark of the Covenant, including the place of atonement, the mercy seat. Similar language, by the way, comes up after Jesus' death, where we read that Jesus was placed in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so perhaps this little detail points beyond what simply fit for a king, again, to what sort of king this is, to his purpose, to his mission, that he comes to be the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So he prepares for this entry. And then next comes the actual procession and the people's welcome. So the disciples quickly cobble together a saddle of sorts. They place their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. The people seem to follow suit by laying their cloaks down on the ground. Others cut branches and they spread these to make some sort of a royal highway. In John's gospel, we're told specifically their palms, which is where we have our custom of Palm Sunday from. It's good to stop here and just imagine yourself again actually doing this, sort of like I did with the children. It's good to imagine that probably these people had far less clothes than we do, by the way, as well. And yet so moved were they by the presence of Christ Jesus with them that they took the cloaks off their very bodies and laid them at the feet of Jesus, even more at the feet of his donkey. That they took the time and effort to go and cut these branches down and lay them out to make a fitting entryway for this king. Imagine you were there. Do you lay your cloak as part of that procession? Does your love and reverence for Christ Jesus so move and humble you that you want to honor him in this way? There is Old Testament precedent for this, by the way. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we read, "Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel." And then they hurriedly took their cloaks and spread them for him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, "Jehu is king." Notice carefully that when the people do this, Jesus does not tell them to stop. He receives this. He enters in this way self-consciously as their king. And after this comes the great chorus of Palm Sunday. There's Jesus in the middle of the crowd, people in front of him, people behind him, surrounding him, and they shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. These words are from the psalm we heard today, Psalm 118, although they're adding a bit more. And Hosanna is originally something like a prayer saying, save us now, Lord, save us. But it also becomes a word of praise. They see the king and they're crying out, salvation, salvation, victory, deliverance, Hosanna. They see in him the one who is coming to bring all of this. And they see in him the one who's coming not in his own power, not on his own mission, but coming in the name of the Lord God. This is the one who brings the coming kingdom of David, they say. That's their little addition to the psalm, the coming kingdom of David. They take the words of this psalm all to do with God, the Lord himself, helping his people, and they combine it with the promise of the future king to David, the one who would sit on his throne. Again, imagine you are there in that crowd. Imagine you are one of these people who was oppressed in some way, struggling in some way, suffering in life. And you see Christ Jesus, you see in him the source of God's help, the Lord's deliverance. We can cry out to him today as well. Whatever the source of the burdens in your life right now, look to Christ Jesus. Pray to him for God to save you, and even more, look confidently to him like these people of old and boldly praise Christ Jesus with these shouts of Hosanna, trusting that in him the Lord will bring his blessing. Jesus prepares for his own entry. He enters in, he's welcomed as the king, and then finally, at the very end of our text, we have a strange anticlimax of sorts. It reads, then Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, that's a bit of a mundane ending, wouldn't you say? Where's the big next moment of action in the drama? Where's the march to the royal palace? Where's the coup? Where's the coronation? Where's the revolution? There's this exuberant royal procession into the great city of Jerusalem, but it feels a bit incomplete at the end of our text, surely. Imagine you were there. You're walking back to Bethany now at the end of the day. What are you thinking now? What are you feeling? Are the disciples saying quietly to themselves, what was all that about? What did that mean? Why didn't we stay in Jerusalem? Are we going to do that all again tomorrow? Why didn't we march on the royal palace? Is he the Messiah or isn't he? What sort of king is this? I wonder whether this anticlimactic ending to Palm Sunday in this account does also point us to the truth that this king will reign in a very different way than anyone expected. There is no coronation at this point. There is no throne, there is no crown. We are preparing for something different to come. And we know that there will be a crown, but it will be made of thorns. As Jesus takes this path, the lowly path from Palm Sunday through his Last Supper, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death, where do we find ourselves then? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? One of the other themes you find in the hymns and devotional meditations of the church is that it is entirely possible that those same people who were there on Palm Sunday were there on Good Friday. That those who shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," also shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Listen to the last hymn we'll sing today. "Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry." Is that possible? Is human nature so fickle that the crowds could turn on him like this? Well, look into your own heart. Look into your own heart and ask, were you there? Look into your own heart and see how easy it is to fall back into those same old sins. How quickly you relent from your strivings for holiness. How frighteningly frail is your human strength. Look into your heart and realize the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yet, there is one in Holy Week, and only one, on whom we can fix our eyes and see something steadfast and strong. There is one and only one in Holy Week on whom we can place our trust and not be put to shame. For wherever we find ourselves in Palm Sunday or Good Friday, the most important thing is that we there find Jesus. Jesus who knew the people would turn on him. Jesus who knew Judas would betray him. Jesus who knew Peter would deny him. Jesus who knows how weak is our human flesh and yet still goes to the cross for you. It's all for you. He is your king. He is the Messiah. He does usher in his kingdom, but he comes to give his life as a ransom for many. So were you there when they crucified my Lord? Ultimately, as much as I like that song, that's not actually the most important question. Because our crucified Lord is risen. He's with us now. And so the most important statement is not were you there, but that he is here. The crucified Lord is risen and is with us now. He is with us in the washing and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He's with us in his powerful word of liberating absolution. He's with us in his body and blood given with bread and wine, the one who rode into Jerusalem, the one who hung on that cross, the one who came out of that grave. He is with us now. And that's why week by week we take the words of those crowds on our lips and we sing, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We do not need to go back because he is here now with that salvation, with that forgiveness, with that life, all for you. Indeed, Hosanna in the highest. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.